The Bible is an extraordinary book. The Bible is the best-selling book of all time, hands down. Ever since the printing press came out, the Bible is the best-selling book ever. The Bible has been translated in more languages than any other book in history. The Bible has been distributed around the world in more places than any other book in history. There's no book that is quite like the Bible. The Bible simply is extraordinary. Consider the depth and the breadth of the Bible. The Bible records the details of the creation of the universe. The Bible records the details of the origin of human life. The Bible details the laws, the love, the ways of God. The Bible details humankind's rebellion and destruction. The Bible records the details that there is a way of salvation, eternal life, through Jesus Christ. The Bible reveals how we should live, why we exist, what happens when we die. The purpose and meaning of life is revealed in the Bible. It tells us how we can enjoy a fulfilling life. The Bible reveals how we can go to heaven. It tells us who God is and what God has done. When you take a look at the Bible, and you understand what it reveals, you come to the conclusion, the Bible is an extraordinary book. But I know there are probably some people in the sanctuary here this morning, and I'm sure everybody here this morning knows at least one person that if they heard this introduction that I just gave about the Bible, they would say to themselves or say out loud, "The Bible? You've got to be kidding me. You actually believe the Bible?" I mean, the Bible is an ancient, outdated relic. Who believes in the Bible? Well, this morning, the title of the message is Why You Can Trust the Bible. And my hope and my prayer is that by the end of this message, it will increase your confidence in the Bible. Now, I've got to tell you that this is a message that's called, it's called apologetics. I'm defending the faith. This is my favorite kind of preaching. Not everybody likes it, but I love this because it answers all the tough questions that people are asking. And people are asking questions about the Bible, amen? They want to know about the Bible. Can you trust the Bible? Is it reliable? What is the Bible all about? Well, let's find out today. By the way, in the church, I was in a Bible church in South Dakota. Many of you know that. But there are people on a regular basis who wanted to get more from the message and the sermon notes. I can make the PowerPoint slide available electronically, or I can give you a hard copy. I've got a hard copy up here in case the computer went down for whatever reason. But I'd be happy to get it to you because this might be a message you might want to have as a PowerPoint or a handout when the skeptic comes at the social event. Or they put down Christianity in the Bible, and you can whip it out from your Bible, and you can show them the truth about the Bible. Well, I present to you today the top 10 reasons why you can trust the Bible. Reason number 10, unity in great diversity. Let me explain what I mean. The Bible has 66 different books in one volume. There are 39 books in the Old Testament part of the Bible, and there's 27 in the New Testament. The Bible contains a wide variety of literature. The Bible was written in three different languages. The Old Testament part of the Bible was written in Hebrew by the original authors. The New Testament was written primarily in the Greek language with some Aramaic words and sayings. The Bible was written on three different continents, Asia, Africa, and Europe. The Bible was written by more than 40 different authors, 66 books from different cultures, different backgrounds, and different time periods. I mean, consider some of the authors of books in the Bible. Moses was royalty. Joshua was a military general. David was a shepherd. Solomon was a wealthy king. Amos was a fig farmer. Peter was a fisherman. Matthew was a tax collector. All of them were authors of books in the Bible. The Bible was also written over a period of about 1,600 years. Anyone who knows anything about the Bible will tell you that the Bible contains great diversity. However, this is going to blow you away. I'm glad you're sitting down, because this is really going to be incredible when you see this. You see all the diversity in the Bible? Yet the Bible, in all the 66 books, has one single theme. That each book of the Bible reveals and speaks to us over and over and over again with the same theme. There's one true, living, loving, almighty God who created and sustains all things and who reached out to humanity to save them from the penalty of sin for His glory. Can I hear an amen to that? That's what each of the books reveals in that great diversity. There's unity and great diversity, one of the reasons why we can trust in the Bible. Now, I know there's skeptics in here today, and you're wondering, what's the big deal about that? During this message, we're going to be giving some comparisons, not on every point, but on some of the points, so you can see the difference between the Bible and other religious books. For example, the Quran, which is the book for Muslims. And the Quran is spelled different ways. That's the way that I'm spelling it. The Quran contains the ramblings of one man in a 23-year period, one man by the name of Muhammad. The Book of Mormon contains the writings of one man in one lifetime, Joseph Smith. The Bible, 40 different authors, 1,600-year period, three languages, 66 books on three continents with one theme. There's a huge difference between the Bible in other religious books. One of the reasons we believe the Bible, unity and great diversity. There's one single theme. Now, why would anyone believe the Bible? Well, reason number 9. The Bible is an authentic and historically accurate ancient document. Let me explain what I mean. Much of the Bible is recorded history verified by scholars. And not only Christians, but those scholars across a wide range of spectrum have verified the truth of the Bible as recorded history. That means the Bible contains stories about real people in real time and real places. One of the areas of science that confirms the Bible is archaeology. For example, I'm giving you a few examples here from stories in the Bible. There's excavations, archaeological excavations of Jericho, of Sodom and Gomorrah, of the Pool of Siloam, where a blind person was healed, Herod's temple. Some may not know what archaeology really is. It's the study of human activity in the past, primarily through the recovery and analysis of the material culture and environmental data that has been left behind. They go back and they dig up places, and suddenly they find this civilization or this culture that nobody knew about before, and all these discoveries come up. And what we have found over the years is that archaeological evidence conclusively demonstrates the Bible to be reliable. In fact, as the years go by, the evidence is mounting up, mounting up, mounting up to prove that the Bible is historically accurate. I'm going to give you an example. There's a group of people in the Bible identified as the Hittites. For centuries, scientists said, there's no such people as the Hittites. They never existed. It was made up. The Bible is fiction. It's a fable that they put in there. Well, then at the turn of the century, the 20th century, in the early 1900s, a man by the name of Hugo Winkler and a team of archaeologists found this incredible site. They dug it up. Guess what? It was the capital of the Hittites. They had thousands and thousands of clay tablets describing the culture and the people. Today, all of the science world believes in the Hittites. You see how archaeology proves the Bible to be true over time? Simply amazing. Another reason why we believe the Bible. You need to know that there are more than 14,000 existing Old Testament manuscripts plus the Dead Sea Scrolls. All the Dead Sea Scrolls were very, very valuable in proving the historical authenticity of the Bible. They were written about 100 years before Jesus was on the scene. They contained all of the Old Testament except for the book of Esther. They took the Dead Sea Scrolls and they took all the existing manuscripts, that's the ones that were copied from the originals, and they blended them together with the Dead Sea Scrolls. And they found out there were differences. Less than 5%. You know what the differences were? In the spelling of names and the spelling of places were different in the Hebrew language. That was the only difference. It just boosted the authenticity of the Bible. There are more than 5,300 Greek manuscripts of all or part of the New Testament. Now, I know some are skeptical and saying, well, what's the big deal about that? Well, let's do some comparison. Let's take a look at two ancient documents that scholars tell you are authentic ancient documents. Number one is Homer's Iliad. Did anyone here read this for literature? Oh, wow, one person raised their hand. This is the most renowned book of ancient Greece. There are 643 copies of manuscript support for Iliad. It was originally written in 900 BC. The earliest copy we have is from 400 BC. There is 500 years in between the copy and the original. You go to another book, Gallic Wars by Julius Caesar, and scholars will say this is an authentic ancient document. There are only 10 copies of those manuscripts. It was written anywhere from 100 to 44 BC, the time when Julius Caesar was an adult. The earliest copy we have is from 900 AD. There's a 900-year period between when it was written and the earliest copy we have. Then all of a sudden we get to the Bible. The New Testament Bible has got 5,300 copies of manuscripts. The date written anywhere from 45 to 100 AD, depending on your perspective. The earliest copy we have is 130 AD. So the time between the original and the copy is less than 100 years. Do you see the difference? Do you see the difference? Here's another way to corroborate the authenticity, historical reliability of the Bible, is the quotes. In the early church, there were church fathers that wrote and quoted from the Bible extensively, particularly this man by the name of Irenaeus. He quoted 23 of the 27 New Testament books less than 100 years after they were written. So you take the quotes, you take the manuscripts, and you bring them together, you see, and you compare them to see if they're authentic. There are 36,000 New Testament quotes within the first 300 years of Christianity. That's significant. It's a mountain of evidence that proves the historical reliability of the Bible. And that's reason number why we believe the Bible, is the Bible is an authentic and historically accurate ancient document that far exceeds the standards set by scholars. There's a mountain of evidence that proves the Bible to be accurate. Reason number 8, why do we believe the Bible? Because the Bible is scientifically accurate. Now I know there's some that are bubbling inside. Are you not? There are some that are sitting at the edge of their seats. Maybe they're getting redder and redder because you've been taught something differently, haven't you? You're saying it's not scientifically accurate. How could you make a statement like that? Well, I could do a whole sermon series on that because the evidence is huge. But I'm going to go over this one briefly. We all have to agree together. The Bible is not a science textbook. You don't go to the Bible to build a rocket. Amen? But the Bible is scientifically accurate. The Bible does not use scientific language for a purpose, for a reason. God in His wisdom wanted people like you and I to understand it. So He doesn't have all these big scientific words in there. Instead, God explains scientific things in a way that we would understand. Do we appreciate that? Right? We like that. Well, let's take a look at what I'm talking about. In 1861, there was a popular book that was published called 51 Incontrovertible Proofs that the Bible is Scientifically Inaccurate. Oh. Over time, since 1861, all 51 so-called scientific proofs have been disproven by science. You know why? Because science is constantly changing. The conclusions that science come up with are constantly changing. I read an article this week, and this guy made an interesting point. He was talking to adults, people like you and I, and said, I can guarantee you that the science textbook that you used in third grade is no longer being used in the school. Why? Because it's obsolete. Because the conclusions in there are no longer valid, many of them. Science has advanced, right? It's no longer good. Is anyone familiar with the Louvre? Is that how you pronounce it in France? One of the largest Louvre, the Louvre, okay. My French is not very good. The Louvre in France, in Paris, France, is a huge art, you know, one of the greatest art museums in the world. You know, they have a huge library. They have a section in the Louvre of obsolete science books. And it is so massive, they say, if you lined up the obsolete science books, it would extend 3.5 miles long. 3.5 miles long. Science is constantly changing. I'm going to show you two examples. We could be here all day giving you examples. There was a time when scientists told us that the earth was flat. Now, I know not everybody believed it at the time. I did my research. Not everybody believed it. But there was a whole bunch of folks that believed that the earth was flat. Well, what does the Bible have to say about the earth? Well, let's find out from Isaiah 40, 22. He, meaning the Lord, sits enthroned above the circle of the earth. And its people are like grasshoppers. The word circle means sphere, globe, round. Now everyone today believes that, do they not? It was written in the Bible originally. They must have missed that. There's a time when scientists told us that there were 1,000 stars in the universe. And a man by the name, I can't pronounce his name probably correctly, Hipparchus. Is that close enough? He studied the sky, and he said in 150 B.C. that there were 1,022 stars in the universe. 300 years later, a guy by the name of Ptolemy said, that guy, Hipparchus, is crazy. There are 1,026 stars in the sky. And that was the accepted number for many, many, many years. What about today? Most scientists believe there are an infinite amount of stars, right? They say you can't count all the stars. What does the Bible say about the stars? I will make the descendants of David my servant and the Levites who minister before me as countless as the stars in the sky, as measureless as the sand on the seashore. The word countless means infinite. The Bible knew the amount of stars. This is an interesting quote. Wait till you see who wrote this quote. It's just absolutely fascinating. I decided to throw this in for extra credit. There are only two possibilities as to how life arose. One is spontaneous generation arising to evolution. The other is a supernatural creative act of God. There's no third possibility. Spontaneous generation, that life arose from non-living matter, was scientifically disproved 120 years ago by Louis Pasteur and others. That leaves us with only one possible conclusion, that life arose as a creative act of God. I will not accept that philosophically because I do not want to believe in God. Therefore, I choose to believe in that which I know is scientifically impossible, spontaneous generation arising from evolution. Dr. George Wald, an evolutionist, professor emeritus of biology at the University of Harvard. And he was a Nobel Prize winner in biology. And this is his conclusion about the origin of life. I like this quote from Dr. Soren Lovtrup. He's a scientist. He wrote, I believe one day the Darwinian myth will be ranked the greatest deceit in the history of science, and that evolution is anti-science. One of the reasons we believe the Bible is the Bible is scientifically accurate. In fact, science is simply thinking God's thoughts after Him. Think about that quote. And as a reminder, God invented the universe. I think He knows a little bit about science. Reason number 7 we believe in the Bible. The Bible was written by eyewitnesses. Moses, one of the authors of the Bible, he was there when the Red Sea split. Joshua was there when the walls of Jericho fell. Ezra was there when they rebuilt the temple. The Gospels were written based on eyewitness testimony, which I'll get to in a moment. Notice what John said. This is a core disciple of Jesus. He lived with Jesus, knew Jesus, walked with Jesus, sat under Jesus' teaching. He wrote a letter and he said, "We proclaim to you the one who existed from the beginning." He's speaking about Jesus. We're speaking about Jesus, the one whom we have heard and seen. We saw Jesus with our own eyes and touched him with our own hands. He is the Word of life. This is the one who is life itself, was revealed to us, and we've seen him. And now we testify and proclaim to you that he is the one who is eternal life. He was with the Father, and then he was revealed to us. We proclaim to you what we ourselves have actually seen and heard, so that you may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Writing about the resurrected Jesus, the Apostle Paul wrote a letter, and he said, "The resurrected Jesus was seen by Peter and then the 12. After that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. Then he was seen by James and later by all the apostles. Last of all, as though I had been born at the wrong time, I also saw the resurrected Christ. There's a mountain of evidence that proves the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Look it up and do your study and you'll find out it is historically true." And finally, Peter, one of the core disciples, says, "We did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses to his majesty." The life, death, and resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth was written by and on behalf of credible eyewitnesses. In fact, we have four credible written eyewitness testimonies of the life, death, resurrection of Jesus Christ. We have Matthew's gospel. He was a core disciple of Jesus. We have Mark's gospel. He was an eyewitness. He wrote an eyewitness account on behalf of the Apostle Peter. Luke interviewed countless number of eyewitnesses. One of them was Mary, the mother of Jesus. That's why we have such an intricate and detailed account of the birth narrative of Jesus, because the mother was interviewed. She should know. She was there. And then John was a core disciple of Jesus. He also wrote a biography of Jesus. Let's do a comparison here of some of the other books and other religions of the world. See how they compare to Christianity. The Book of Mormon is special revelations experienced and seen by only one man, Joseph Smith. The Quran, special revelations given by one man, Muhammad, by the angel Gabriel. We're supposed to believe only one man. There are no eyewitnesses. There's no historical data to back up anything that they had to say. We're supposed to believe what one man said coming out of a cave and saying, "Oh, this is what I heard and this is the truth." You can believe it or not. When it comes to the Bible, we have many, many, many eyewitnesses, and we have eyewitness testimony. That's why we believe the Bible, because it was written by eyewitnesses. Reason number six, predictions that came true. You know, if you come across a book that makes predictions about the future and they don't come true, it's junk, right? You throw it out. It's stupid. But if you found a book that actually made predictions about the future and those predictions came true, that is one amazing book. There is a book that makes predictions about the future that have actually come true. It's called the Bible. For about a 1,000-year period, there was about 300 predictions. We call them prophecies, you probably heard that word, that were made concerning Messiah, which is the promised deliverer and Savior. Prophets, spokesmen for God coming into the world, they say, "Someday God's going to send a deliverer. He's going to send a Savior to save God's people from their sin, and this is the way it's going to happen." Well, did any of those predictions actually come true? Well, let's find out. I give you four examples. There are many. The prophet Micah predicted and said, "Someday God's going to send a Savior. He'll be born in Bethlehem." Where was Jesus Christ born, the Son of God? In Bethlehem. Isaiah made this astounding pronouncement, prediction. "A Savior is to be born of a virgin and be called Emmanuel." God will be actually with us. That's a head scratcher. A virgin is going to get pregnant and give birth to a son, and he's going to be God with us? This was written 700 years before Jesus was even born. This must have sounded crazy. You read Luke's gospel after he interviewed Mary, and you find out, wow, it actually came true. David, writing in Psalm 22, said that the Savior would be pierced in his hands and feet. Crucifixion was not even invented then. This is the way he describes it. And what we find is that Jesus Christ was crucified on the cross purposely, according to the will of God the Father, to pay the punishment that you and I deserve for all of our sins. Read about it, and one of them is John's gospel. And David also wrote that lots would be cast for the Savior's clothes. How weird is that? And what we find, the fulfillment of it in John 19, is that's exactly what the Roman soldiers did at the foot of the cross. It came true. That prediction came true. This is just four of many. 24 prophecies were fulfilled 24 hours before Jesus' death. Mathematicians have concluded that it is impossible for all these prophecies to have been fulfilled by accident. It's impossible. Why do we believe the Bible? Predictions that came true. Reason number five. The Bible is relevant, practical, and life-changing. The fact is, there are millions upon millions upon millions upon millions of people across the centuries that have been positively transformed by the words of the Bible. There are many people in this room that have been transformed by the words of the Bible and what the Bible reveals. Amen? In fact, we could have a lineup here, and we could spend the rest of the day, one by one, of people coming right here to this pulpit and giving a testimony about the Word of God and the difference it makes in someone's life. And it would show you what you're missing if you're not a Christian or living for Christ. You realize how empty and unfulfilled your life is. You'd be like, wow, this is amazing what this book can do. It changes people's lives. The fact is, the Bible has transforming power. One of the great testimonies in the Bible is Saul when he became Paul, when he met Jesus, and the difference Jesus makes in someone's life. It's another reason why we believe the Bible, because it's relevant, it's practical, it is life-changing. Why would anyone believe the Bible? Well, reason number four, the Bible is confirmed by Jesus. In fact, he quoted and taught from the scriptures in the synagogues on a weekly basis, using the Old Testament scripture and referring to it as the Word of God. Here's a quote from Jesus, Matthew 5:18. Matthew, one of the core disciples, he wrote, "I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from God's law until everything is accomplished." We believe the Bible because it was confirmed by Jesus. Reason number three, the Bible has survived and thrived under all attacks. Let's face it, for centuries now, people have been trying to tear the Bible apart. Am I right? There are even TV programs on it all the time. Turn to the History Channel, and you'll hear all these lies, I believe, about the Bible, and tearing it down, and why would you believe the Bible? But the Bible still stands strong, does it not? It hasn't been brought down, because I believe the evidence is on our side. As Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. God has preserved His Word through the centuries, and it's because this Word will last forever. The beautiful Word of God. Why would anyone believe the Bible? Well, here's a quote from Voltaire, a famous French philosopher in the 18th century. He made this quote, 100 years from today, the Bible will be a forgotten book. Not true. We believe the Bible because it has survived and thrived under all attacks. It's the best-selling book of all time. Reason number two, the Bible is inspired by God. Some of you may not know what that means. The word inspiration means the supernatural influence of God the Spirit upon chosen people while writing so that what was written is what God desired, without error, without violation of the personality of the human authors. Those authors, those 40-plus authors who wrote books in the Bible, when they wrote, the Holy Spirit was upon them and guided them and helped them to write. God did not dictate to them. He didn't control them, but He influenced them. So God made sure what He wanted to be written was written by the authors. It's called inspiration. We believe in full inspiration. There are some people who say only the red letters are inspired or only certain books are inspired. We believe that the entire Bible from start to finish, Genesis to Revelation, contains the inspired Word of God. All Scripture is God-breathed. It's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the men and women of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Above all, you must understand, no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. Prophecy never had its origin from the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Consider these three main sources of authorship of the Bible. These are the three main ones that people have come up with. And see which one you think makes the most sense about the Bible. Some people say, oh, it was made up by clever people. Yeah, it's a fable. They fooled a whole bunch of people. A bunch of clever people wrote the Bible. And when you look at the evidence of the manuscripts, they would have had to have a conspiracy over 1,600 years. And so that means it was passed on generation to generation. It was a secret thing. They said, hey, your job is to write a book about this fictitious God, and then you pass it on to the next generation, and nobody knew about it. And when the book was done, they put it all together, and it declared these clever, smart people as lost, hopeless, and condemned, going to hell. The second possible source of authorship is some people believe that the Bible was actually demonic. It's demonic, and that the devil and demons, evil spirits, overtook people because they say that religion chains people down. Well, Christianity is not a religion, if you didn't know. It's a relationship with a living, loving God. And so they say that it chains you down. So the devil wrote the Bible. And we know from Christianity, the truth is that being a Christian sets you free. It's all about freedom in Christ. So these devils and demons and who wrote the Bible, they wrote that they were doomed for eternity. Because that's what it says in the Bible. Then there's the third source that was written by men as God's Spirit inspired them. I believe number three is the only logical, reasonable, and evidential choice you can decide for yourself. So the second reason why we believe the Bible, reason number two, is the Bible's inspired by God. And I close now with reason number one why we believe the Bible, because the Bible reveals the way of salvation. It reveals the truth. It reveals the way that you can be forgiven of all your sins by a holy God. It reveals the way that you can get to heaven. It reveals the way that you can have a friendship with God, how you can be fulfilled and have an abundant life. It's simply amazing what it reveals. And here's the words of Jesus recorded by one of the core disciples, John 3:16 to 18. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in the Son will not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in Jesus is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. It's simple justice, everyone. You can put your faith and trust in Jesus in your heart, believing he died for you and rose again and be forgiven, and believe that Jesus paid the punishment for your sins, or you can pay the punishment yourself. It's your choice. There is a day of judgment. There is a day of punishment. There is a day of reckoning. The Bible is clear. Reality is clear. You'll come before a holy God. And if your sins are not forgiven, you will be judged for your sin. But it's your choice. Do you want to be forgiven or do you want to pay the punishment yourself? That is the choice you have. And it's laid out clearly in the Word of God, the Bible. Wow. The way of salvation.